First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 21st, 2012. Believe me.
Please say with me, John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. For him, the reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Believe me. That's something that you'll so often, perhaps you say it, suppose you listen to it. You go out through your day, someone's going to tell you that. Believe me. Because if someone wants you to believe them, listen to them, that generally means they want you to choose them instead of somebody else. Yes, election time is coming. Look at these two good friends at supper. This was earlier this last week. There was an activity where there was a meeting with press corps and there was some comedy going on. But don't they look like just the best of pals right there? They're just, you know, getting along good. And, you know, I appreciate one thing they have in common is generally in our country, even if you don't win the election, generally people still get along. In our country, generally if you lose the election, there's not a riot and shooting and people exploding, things like that. That generally doesn't happen if you lose an election. However, because somebody says, believe me, no, believe me, these are the same two guys' hands off a TV clip the other day. Yeah, they don't look like they're believing each other, do they? No, that's not a believe me. Yes, I agree with you. That's not an I agree with you kind of picture you see there. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. We're mostly going to be looking in the middle of the chapter today. Jesus is going to state his case. You will hear people say, this is a passage of scripture to look at, to note, to see as we go through. You will hear people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be Lord. Jesus never claimed to be anybody special. People said those things about him. People misunderstood him, and after he died, people held him up as someone special. Jesus never said that he was somebody who should be regarded as unique and special, just like the Father. And those are people who are not telling you the truth. John chapter 5, what we're going to look at today very simply is Jesus clearing his throat, standing up and says, hello there. If you remember, at the beginning of John chapter 5, Jesus performed a unique miracle. Just north, if you'll recall, of the temple grounds was essentially the Jerusalem little house of the poor, Bethesda. People who were there, who were primarily sick, handicapped, had no place else to go, were gathering around this open pool, a pool that had been worked on, had had some construction work done. There was some worshiping of a religious, you know, if you go to a doctor's office and you see that staff with the two snakes on it, that's actually a Roman god that they pray to for health, for deliverance, for medical needs. And it just worked its way into our culture as being symbolic of medicine. Asclepius, I think, is the name. That may not have said that correctly. So these people would gather there. And again, as I'd said, as I did some reading, did some records, apparently the ill people that were there had this understanding that if they could get in the water quickly, when it bubbled, apparently it was a live spring, that they would be miraculously healed. But they were sick and couldn't walk, so how could they get there? If they're blind, they can't see where it is. So they would end up hiring people to help them race to the water. And that poor man who'd been sick for 38 years had nobody else to help him, had gone through his relatives, and Jesus up and healed him. Jesus healed him and told him, stand up, take the mat you've been lying on, and leave. And the man didn't know who Jesus was. Why? Because he'd been stuck around this pool for 38 years. Hadn't heard a lot of stories yet, didn't know much, but he knew that something had happened. So he took off. This simple miracle, is any miracle simple? This simple miracle was attention getting because it happened in connection to one of the great feasts, John chapter 5. There was a feast that had taken place. That's why Jesus was there. And as he walked through this area where there would have been crowds, people going back and forth. Remember, this is by the sheep gate where animal sacrifices would have been brought in. before they were used in worship. So there was a crowd, a crowded time, a lot of people there, a lot of people with compassion looking at folks around. And Jesus, pow, does a miracle just outside the temple that was incontestable. This man had been there a long time. They knew him. He was not somebody out of town. He was not a plant. It was obvious that there was something wrong with this guy. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And the purpose of this miracle was to magnify Jesus' difference from others. That's what these debates are. There's another debate tomorrow night, presidential candidates. And what they want to do is magnify their difference from one another. They want to make the other person look like someone you would not trust. Even if you don't want to trust me, certainly you can't trust the other guy. You can't believe me. Jesus is going to be standing up in this message and saying, here, you need to believe in me. There's a reason why I am in here. So for the very first time in a public way, in a public setting, Jesus is standing up and saying, look at me. This passage is filled with contrast. We're not going to be looking at all the verses. I have some themes from this passage we're going to be looking at. Don't let the 10 through 47 section scare you. We're going to be looking at the themes, the concepts, the points Jesus is going to make. What we have in this passage is our original man who was healed. Didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus healed him. We have Jesus on a Jewish day, a Sabbath day, quote unquote, working. He's going to be criticized for healing on the Sabbath. Because didn't God say you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath? You should let that guy suffer, Jesus. You wouldn't want to help anybody on the Sabbath. Jesus, look at this man who couldn't walk anywhere. And first time in 38 years, he's walking. And they say, stop, stop, you're walking too much. Don't you know you're supposed to roll that mat back out and sit down? Who told you to walk? That's exactly what they tell him. Who told you to go walking on the Sabbath? You sit right, I don't care, you sit right back down. Don't you know not to walk on the Sabbath? Jesus, knowing people's minds and hearts, the Bible has told us a couple times before where Jesus, knowing men's minds, knowing men's thoughts, begins now to say, I'm here now, and you need to begin to think about what's going on. John chapter 5. What is going on? We're going to notice three things today. I want to point out, I want you to be clear, I want you to notice, Jesus is going to begin to state his case that, hi, I am the Son of God. I am equal with my Father. I have the power of life and death in me, just like God my Father. And by the way, if you don't pay attention and honor and respect me, there's no way that you're doing anything that God notices. Now, when we talk about politicians, lots of times we like to mock and make fun of them, or even preachers sometimes will say, if you want to know what God's perspective is, ask me, I'll tell you. I try to fight that among myself, although sometimes I'm confident what I think the Bible says. I try to say, well, I can tell you what God thinks. I know who God, I know what color socks God wants you to wear today. I know how God wants you to dress. I know all these things that God wants you. Just ask me. Jesus is going to talk like that today. But he has a reason to that the rest of us don't. In John chapter 5, after this man was healed and after this man was criticized because after not walking for so many years, the folks said, who are you? God said not to work on the Sabbath. And by the way, I know what God meant when he said, don't work on the Sabbath. And our Jewish friends won't bore you with details. You can look it up, have fun on the Google or pull your books down. They had how many feet, yards, meters you could go on the Sabbath day. How much cooking activity you could do on the Sabbath. They were very, very plain. They spelled it out. Why? Well, it's hard to tell what's in your heart and mind, but I can tell what you're doing. And if you don't do what I tell you, then I know you're wrong because you disagree with me. That's exactly the perspective these folks had. Jesus, the Son of God, came in God's place and God's power, and he's saying, you shouldn't be worrying so much about me. Because God, well, he's my Father. Take a look at your Bible, John chapter 5, verse 19, some of the verses we've looked at. They're concerned about what Jesus is saying. And by the way, I want to back up. I should back up to what James had read this morning. The Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." If I can paraphrase that, and I don't think I'm far off, Jesus says, look around in the world. If someone breaks their leg, my Father has constructed your body so much that if you're careful, if we get it set, your bones can heal. My Father has constructed a world for you to live in that if you catch a virus, it'll work through your body. Your body might step up, mutagens go to work, and you'll get better. A lot of things my Father has constructed this world that works, that you live in and enjoy. But he says, I've come in my Father's name. My Father's working in this wonderful world. But by the way, I've come now here to do some work. And my work that I've done for this man was instant. My Father's plan for his body was working just fine. But this man needed something extra. I am working quickly, doing the things my Father wants me to do. Verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus says, you're only talking about what you think God wants. Hey, I live in heaven. I used to come from heaven. I watched my Father work. I just do what my Father wants. Yeah, you're just talking out your ear right now. I lived in heaven. I see exactly what the Father in heaven does because I was there, and I just do the kinds of things my Father wants. Can you imagine if you were in a political meeting and someone said, what kind of policy will you have on this topic? And somebody said, well, here's my policy. And somebody stood up, excuse me, don't you realize that I have found a secret document of letters from James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and George Washington, and they have laid out in here, presciently they plan for the future, and here are their words on this specific topic. I have found their directions. And by the way, they're 100% opposite of yours. You need to quit and elect me president of this group so that I can enact their words. People think you're nuts. By the way, that's what the federal papers are for, but that's another issue, the Federalist Papers. This is what Jesus is doing. You're laying out a bunch of religious rules and how to please God. I was in heaven and saw God. I know exactly what he wants. Oh, and by the way, he says, Jesus keeps talking since he healed this guy. For the Father loves the Son. He says, oh, by the way, I don't know what God thinks about you, but God in heaven, I'm his favorite. He loves me. Of course, I'm with him. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but I want you to know that God might like you. I'm not sure from what you've done, but God loves me. And by the way, God shows me everything. How did the world get made? I helped with that. That planet over there, that's my fingerprints where the craters are. That's me. I have done all these things. He will show him, that is, God will show me greater things than you're ever going to see. So who are you to tell me what God says to do walking home from being sick on a Sabbath? God has shown me how the universe works. God shows me what this dark matter really is. God shows me how this quantum physics all hooks together. Why, he and I worked that together as a game to trap people who didn't trust us. Ha! I'm just making this up as I go. But the point of this is that Jesus is plainly stating, you're guessing. I was there. Verse 21, for as, now here we go, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. There had been some miracles in the Old Testament some of the prophets had done. Remember, some prophets would lay on someone. Even so the Son gives life to whom he will. A few chapters from now, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus. Lazarus, here, outside. Raise him from the dead. He's been dead so long, he smells worse than a young person who hasn't had a shower. Even better, he smells worse than an older person like me who hasn't had a shower for a few days. Lazarus, behold, he stinks. Lazarus, here outside, raised from the dead, takes the clothes off. He's in good shape. Look at him. Look, he's wearing a new suit, that Lazarus. Where do you get all that stuff? Jesus says, by the way, you think just God has the power of life and death? Ah! I have that power. Oh, by the way, if you're wondering in your mind, I know what you're thinking. Boy, God's going to judge you. How can you say? These Pharisees are thinking, God's going to judge you, Jesus, you false prophet. And he says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment, with a big smile, to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Oh, and just in case you don't get it, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. In other words, you say, I know God, but I don't know you. Jesus says, God loves me. God showed me everything. I know the plans of the world. I know what's going on. I know what's going on in my life. And by the way, since God sent me and gave me all these skills, God also lets me have power of life and death. And if you don't love me and honor me, you don't know God at all. If you knew God like I knew God, Jesus is saying, you would know that I'm the one to pay attention to. Are these fighting words? Go into some other church groups not very far from us today and say, if you think someone is greater than Jesus or has come after Jesus who has greater truth, and you read them this and say, you're all wet. If Jesus isn't the number one person you honor instead of somebody else, you don't know God at all. See what happens when you try to walk out. How's your car going to look? Jesus went on to, Jesus stated his case. He demands honor and value. Your money, look on the back of your money. So far it still says, in God we trust. Jesus is now saying, listen, I want to expand on this honor thing. I mean, it's nothing for me to say it. You guys need to catch it. If you don't honor, respect, and worship me, it just shows that you don't know who God is. It just shows that you're honoring yourselves and not the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, he has everlasting life. He's not going to come into judgment. If you're following me, if you're with me, you already have life now. My followers aren't going to get judged. By the way, you guys in your group, I think that's not true about you. But my friends and my followers, they're all already have, and they're not going to be judged. He says, verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself and has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. He says, listen, if you want to honor the Father, you've got to honor the Son. So this is a good verse to take. Any of your friends who say, all paths go to God, don't you realize something else has happened? What did Jesus say? Jesus says, if you want to know God, and if you want to say that you're doing what he wants, you've got to come through me. He says, listen, I have the power of life and death. God gives life. God, he says, by the way, Jesus says, oh, by the way, raising the dead, that's easy. I can do it when my Father tells me. I can do it all by myself. He says, son, go raise that man. Yes, Father, I'm glad to do that. I'll skip over. I'll even wait till they're dead for a few days. As a matter of fact, when I'll wait till my body dies, and by the way, I'll raise myself. The Bible says Jesus had power to lay down his life, and he took up his own life again. So Jesus says, if I die, I don't need the Father to raise me. I can raise myself. Thank you very much. I just need to wait until some time goes by to fulfill a prophecy. But I'll lose my life, and I will take it up again. And he says, by the way, listen. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Let me tell you what that is not saying. That does not say that you just can't take Jesus' word for it. That's not the point. If you went to court today, and one of the very few similarities between a court system that they would have had in those days and a judicial court system from today is if I get up and say, he hit me first, and you come over and say, no, he hit me first. And we look at each other, we have no evidence, no facts, no pictures, no other witnesses. How can they decide? This is the point that Jesus is arguing, which and his listeners would have been in their minds. Jesus says, you've heard me talk about my own significance and power and who I am and what I can do. And if I am the only person who says this, you have a reason not to believe me. Because you need, even the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, truth shall be established. So Jesus says, verse 32, the first one to say these words, there is another. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses to me is true. So Jesus is going to say, this isn't just me talking. John the Baptizer, remember the Pharisees said they're afraid of John the Baptizer because the people regarded him as God's special prophet. John the Baptizer, he witnessed of me. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, he must increase and I must decrease. His miracles, verse 36, these aren't tricks. They're like the things I do last week where I stick a cross in a bucket of water and it doesn't work till half an hour later. It did work after church. After church, I stuck it in and it worked. Oh, look at it, but too late. He says, my miracles aren't just some manipulation of light and shadow. Or there's no magical chemical I have. He says, I have a greater witness than John the Baptizer's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do. And this is where I'm saying these are talking about Jesus' miracles. My Father works through these processes. Hey, listen. My works, bang, bang, bang. I don't mess around. Poof, you're healed. Oh, you can see. Oh, take up your bed and walk. Oh, you're blind. Oh, you're deaf. Oh, you have a demon. Oh, let's take care of this right now. Okay, let's move on now. Verse 36, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. God's the creator. God's the miracle worker. God's the one who put all these things into motion. Guess what? I can fix the things that are broken. For whatever reason, people sin, people's problems, people have health issues, other problems, other oppressive difficulties. Jesus says, poof, I can change these things in an instant. He says, can you do that? Because imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees, can you do that? And some of my few friends who have claimed to be able to have some of these powers that I've met, I've said, if you want to really honor God and get some attention, go down to the hospital and I'll watch the news at 5 o'clock. And when they show everybody walking out, I'll know that you can do what you claim you can. And I always look at this story from John 5 because notice, what kind of faith did this guy have? This guy didn't even know who Jesus was if you read the rest of the story. Who healed you? I don't know. Well, how come you're walking on the Sabbath when you know that we say don't walk on the Sabbath? Well, I was here for 38 years. You never came over and got me up. This man, he just said a few words and told me to walk. I think I ought to pay attention to him. Well, you go find who that guy is and we'll set him straight. Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, it's another guy with Jesus. I've got to do something about that. That's exactly what they're doing. So I'm being this way in my, because I want you to see what Jesus is doing. Jesus is very plainly saying, I'm different than you. You need to realize that you shouldn't be saying the things about me that you're saying. You shouldn't be talking about me the way you're talking. You shouldn't be criticizing me and saying I have a demon and I'm blaspheming. You shouldn't be saying these kinds of things. Other people who you respect, who you know are from God, they say I'm greater than they are. These kind of things, why weren't you going around doing these kinds of things? Can you raise the lifeless? Can you cause the lame to walk and the blind to see? And he says, by the way, verse 37, the Father himself, and he reminds them, by the way, the Father sent me. I didn't just show up. This isn't my idea. God sent me here to do this. The Father has testified of me, and you do not hear his voice. Notice, at any time. To see how much Jesus respects them and their relationship with God, Jesus says, by the way, you put yourself as God's spokesman on earth. You don't even know him. You don't say what God wants people to hear anytime. If people want to know what to do from God, they should hear what you have to say and do the opposite. Look at what he says. You have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form. And he says, how can I tell this? You don't have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, that's me, him, you do not believe. And he is saying, he's going to diagnose them right now and say, I'm going to tell you how I know that you're blind leaders of the blind, that you're godless people, that you don't know God, and you need to listen to my message. I'm going to tell you how I know that. He says, listen, now in your Bible it says something. I want you to consider it a different way. Notice verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. Some of our Bible versions say, search the scriptures. I don't think that this is a command. The original Bible of the Bible, this is not a command. Jesus is saying what they are doing. He says, listen, you are searching the scriptures because they're looking for a way to say things to show that they are right. You are searching the scriptures, thinking that in them you can construct some means to show that you have eternal life. But he says, listen, it's the scriptures that are written that you're manipulating, misunderstanding, and miscommunicating and binding on people's bodies like they were weights and stones. These things testify of me. He says, you are searching to justify yourselves, and it's not there. You ever heard people, and this the Bible actually says this, Jesus actually says this, people will believe anything but the truth. You've heard these things in the news, the media, you know, I want to have this, I want to have this kind of influence in the courts because we need to be respectful and kind. Somebody has this perspective, we can't do anything to make them feel uncomfortable. Well, I'm a Christian and the things people say and do, they make me uncomfortable. I think that's kind of blasphemous. I think that goes against what God says. You are intolerant. You need to be quiet. Just the fact that you say these things means you need to be hushed up. Jesus says, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's not that they don't know. You are not willing. You are not, in other words, you're not interested in something that I have. If I have it, you don't want it. Verse 33, I have come in my Father's name, and do not receive me. Look here at the last part of verse 43. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Pick another world religion that you can figure a founder of. Him you will receive. Guy thinks that, well, if you hold the cans, somebody's going to tell you they can find out your problems. Somebody says, well, if you'll just go on a mission for a while and follow these formats, if you can just learn to deny these things and not deal with reality and realize that corporeal forms are wrong, if you just lose yourself in the moment and do... So you pick a movement that has a founder. And you think, how do people believe that? Jesus says, if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Jesus says to choose me and choose Christ, is a spiritual decision from God. It is a spiritual decision to trust Christ. It deals with sin. It deals with listening. It deals with humility. It deals with accepting what God has to say. It's a spiritual change. That's hard. The Holy Spirit has to enact that. You have to act on it. You have to follow it. You have to repent. You have to let your conduct change. You have to have a new Lord and Master. Where instead, if somebody says, if you will do this, your life will be better and you'll be like me. Isn't that the greatest thing I've ever heard? Did you hear that before? I know this is just a recent thing, but how did the world go on all these thousand years? I'm glad this person has come up and told us, and people flock to that. Why? It's an easy decision. It's based on looking good. Look, I have special truth. So many groups have special truth. I have special secret, double secret truth. And you either come and take a class or pay some money or have the right kind of instructor or go someplace. You have to go to this place sometime during your life and you'll have special knowledge and experience. And then you'll come back and you can be better than all your friends who haven't done all that. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. I've come from my Father. People who you respect realize that they testify and say, I am the one who they come to bring messages to. Bible prophecy, my life matches against that. By the way, I can instantaneously fix things and change things. I was in heaven with my Father. I know what's going to happen next. But somebody says, don't eat this, don't drink this, go here, say this, repeat this enough times, you'll think that they're the best thing since sliced bread. And it's just because people are not willing. Salvation is a spiritual decision. The Holy Spirit has to get involved in their lives. Part of evangelism is praying. Praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers, but praying the Lord of the harvest that He will change people's hearts and minds. And by the way, He says, essentially what this is you are self-centered, vain, and not interested in anybody else. You only love yourselves. That's why you construct a faith system or a religious praise system that only makes you look good. Verse 42, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Very plain, isn't it? They don't understand that God loves them, and they don't have God's love, so they cannot love other people by putting them first. So look how Jesus is very plain with these people. You're searching the Bible to justify what you want. You will believe anything else besides what God says because it makes you look good and feed your ego, because then you can be part of a smart, snappy little club that has the answers, and the rest of us, well, we'll just look like the old-time religion that missed the boat, that nobody really follows anyway. And by the way, if you understand that God loved you, and you let that soak in and change you so that you would be helping people and not just criticizing them and making them look bad because they don't think like you do, if you didn't hold yourself up as a judge like that, but realize God had to forgive you and bless you and help you so that you would be forgiving, blessing, and helping with other people, you might have a chance. Well, these people said, listen, Jesus, you don't know your Bible. We're disciples of Moses. We know what Moses says. We know it better than anybody else. Yet, look at the Old Testament. Doesn't Old Testament history show humans continually fail and need God's promised redemption? No group that had special knowledge has been told. So Old Testament typology, that's our little picture on the side. Looking at the tabernacle. We did that in Sunday school a while ago, where we looked at sacrificial systems. All these things point to Christ. The scapegoat, the idea of the Passover pointing to the Son who causes punishment to pass over you once you've come close to the forgiveness through the blood. So when we, excuse me, sometimes I push the wrong button. There we go. Old Testament prophecy, we've mentioned, presents Christ's coming fulfilling God's words. O thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Matter of fact, people ruling the Jews in their Herod's group. Well, why have you guys come? What's going on? Don't you know your own Bible? These guys from Iran, Babylon, where Daniel talked 600 years before, they were up on Old Testament prophecy. You Jewish people in your own country, if you read your Bible, you'd know that Bethlehem's where they're going to be born. So we've come to look for him. We've come to look for him. Oh, yeah, I get it now. For us. Chapter 5, verse 34. Jesus speaking, yet I do not receive testimony from man. In other words, he says, don't try to change my mind and tell me that what God has said is wrong, because if it comes between choosing what God has said and what you said, there's no question. But I say these things that you may be saved. Jesus says, left to your own devices, you'll concoct anything to get to heaven. I'm coming here to cut in the mustard with you to say the truth. Listen, I'm saying these things to you so that you have a chance to be saved, to be delivered. Because left to your own devices, you're doing nothing but making the wrong choices. God makes Jesus uniquely stand out for this purpose. Jesus is unique and different, and he's saying this passage, you've got to notice me. Jesus knew he was uniquely placed here and spoke out so we can listen to him and follow. You can't look at this passage and not see Jesus is clearly coming out as the one who needs to be paid attention to. Excuse And seeking God must lead a burning heart for Christ as its only solution. You want to find God? You want to seek His face? Don't go here. Don't go there. Don't change what you eat. Well, it's good to change your feet if you have to. Don't change your robes. Don't feel like you have to travel someplace special. If your heart begins to seek after God, the only place for it to go is to go to Christ. Fritz Haber, last illustration, last story. Fritz Haber is perhaps the most important person you've never heard of. He was born a Jew in Germany. Just before World War I, he finished training as a chemist, and he went to work as a chemist. He also married a brilliant woman named Clara. Before World War I in Europe, and sometimes we forget sometimes the struggles that parts of the world has had 100 or so years ago, great food shortage in Germany. They were having trouble growing crops. Remember the Irish potato famine in 1850s. A lot of people died, had to move finally. Haber discovered a way, forgive me, to take nitrogen out of the air. What did that do? Combined it in a way that made an ammonia drip. Did you know ammonia is important for fertilizer? He was able, through chemistry, to make people's lives better and produce products that could go in the soil and make the soil grow things so they didn't all starve. And today, nitrogen-based, ammonia-based in fertilizer is used around the world so that the 7 billion people here who are in the world can eat more and better because of the results of Fritz Haber's work. However, there's a side to that. Because remember, he lived in Germany through World War I. He's separating nitrogen and coming up with a way to isolate ammonia. German army gives him a call. We don't know much about this stuff, but we know ammonia is pretty toxic. Can you weaponize your fertilizer product? Didn't take him long. But in 1915 in Belgium, Haber turned on his gas machine and created a great green cloud. It hit Allied soldiers and killed every last soldier. The gas was pervasive and hugged the ground and killed civilians in the area because the gas was indiscriminate. He thought this was a grand success. I've become a success. He went home and told his wife, "Honey, you know this fertilizer stuff we made that saved everybody's lives? Ha! That means nothing. I've got the best way to kill people that's ever been invented." His wife was outraged. She couldn't talk him out of it. She seems to be a woman who has a lot of convictions. Interesting enough, there's not a lot of biography written about her. But when she saw that he would not listen, in the middle of the night when he went to bed, he was in the armed forces, she took his service revolver, walked out in the garden, and shot herself. Because she couldn't believe that the man she loved was more interested in the money and fame he would make from killing people than the benefits of life he was giving by creating something that helped feed the world. The next morning, Fritz Haber got up, put on his uniform, dealt with the death of his wife, and went right back to the front lines to continue gassing British soldiers. After the war, when Germany had been so saddled with debt that it was destroyed, he thought he had concocted an inexpensive way to extract gold out of seawater. People try to do that today, but they haven't come up. He began to do something that he thought was beneficial. He went to show it to Adolf Hitler. Well, Hitler didn't like Jewish people. So he wasn't interested in a guy who might have found a means, we don't have papers left because since he was Jew, they got rid of them all, could extract gold from seawater. So Haber got fired. He left Germany. And because of the ethical choices he had made, no one would hire him to work in the chemistry field again. Is the world better or worse because he lived? People could look at us and think the same thing. Is the world better or worse because we lived? And the only answer for that is, and it's a narrow-minded answer, do you know Christ? What difference do you make? Fritz Haber had the power to make a tremendous step for good that still exists today. But on the other side, he came up with a very simple means to kill people that didn't bother him, didn't ethically challenge him. And even though his wife took her own life because she couldn't believe how joyful her husband was for how efficiently he could kill people, he went back to work and tried to work even harder, trying to gather the fame and attention he wanted. For us, one of the hardest lessons is those that come after Christ must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. It's not about us. God, help us to see that the true love in this world is not found in what other people say and how they make us look and how they make us feel and how the attention that we get. But God, help us to see that true love, true truth is found in your Son. Help us to cling to it. Help us to love it. Help us to understand it. Father, if we can't understand it, help us to live in it. Help us to be convinced and accepted of things that we don't totally understand, but we know to be true. Help us to accept the truth that is in your Son, no matter what happens around us. Help us to live in his truth. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.